Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38, and this is the story of Mary hearing that she's going to bear a child. So would you please stand as we read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, the Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her, and God's people said, "Amen." Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Christmas. The story for us begins at the manger, doesn't it? And we are going to be talking about marriage and the manger. What on earth does marriage have to do with the manger? The manger scene is the scene, of course, that on Christmas Eve when we sing Silent Night, that's what comes into our minds when we set up nativity scenes at home. And it's just what Christmas is all about. The baby born in a manger, Joseph and Mary making that long trek. But they are husband and wife. And marriage has a lot to do with the manger. So why marriage in the manger? We left off last week in the book of Ephesians with these words, "Be filled with the Spirit, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." What we saw last week is that we are to be the kind of people who, when we are filled by the Spirit, the result is worship that is edifying as we sing to one another and we sing to God. We also see that the result of being filled by the Spirit is a life of thanksgiving, a life of gratitude. We also see from that passage that to be filled with the Spirit means the result is that we are people who humbly submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. We humbly put others before ourselves. And the next verse that comes is this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Must remember the context. All of us are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your husbands. And this begins the passage that talks about the household, a Spirit-filled family. And in January, we're going to come back to Ephesians, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it's going to talk about Spirit-filled wives, Spirit-filled husbands, so therefore a Spirit-filled marriage, Spirit-filled family of parents, moms and dads, Spirit-filled children who submit to their parents, and servants, which would have been in the household at that time. It speaks to them and the masters as well. So, wives being subject to your husbands, that's a tough one, isn't it, ladies? That's the bugaboo verse for all Christian women. what on earth does it mean for us to submit to our husbands? Well, rather than jumping right in with that jarring truth, we want to show how this was lived. Because the idea of wives being subject to their husbands did not begin with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. Something that is found throughout the Scriptures. And who better to demonstrate what a godly woman is like than Mary? So this Advent series comes on the heels of Ephesians 5:18 through 21. And marriage in the manger is going to show how real life wives, real life husbands, real life couples work together under the guidance of God's Spirit. What does it look like in shoe leather? We want to see how people lived this out. Now, often we think of Mary only in terms of the Christmas story, but what we're going to see is this morning Mary, the seasons of surrender in her life. Because she is a woman who surrendered herself in the fear of Christ. She first and foremost submitted her life to the Lord, and everything else fell into place for her. It wasn't easy, as it will be for all women and all men, when we surrender our lives to the Lord. We face difficulties even at times. We're going to see that she was faithful in the trials as a young woman. She was faithful in the trials as a mother. She was faithful in the trial and the triumph of the resurrection and the death of Christ. So we're going to see these stages of her life, these seasons of her life as a young mother, as a young woman before she's even pregnant and engaged, as a young woman who is pregnant and not yet married, as a young woman who is a mother of small children, a mother of adult children, and a mother watching her adult son die. And as a disciple at the triumph of the resurrection at the day of Pentecost. Because Mary appears in every one of those in the New Testament. Now, oftentimes, because our Catholic friends overemphasize Mary, we tend to just, well, she's just a woman, and just kind of put her off to the side. She's a remarkable woman. Now, just about the Catholic idea, some of the things we want to dispel, the Catholic doctrine believes in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means she was conceived by normal means, but God guarded her so that she did not have a sin nature. So that means she never sinned. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible does not describe her as a sinless human being. The other thing that is part of Catholic doctrine is the assumption of Mary that after living a sinless life, she was assumed into heaven. That was, she was taken up, translated into heaven in the same way that Christ was. And so those tend to deify Mary and make her on par with Jesus or with God, but those things are not found in the Scriptures anywhere. She's an ordinary woman, like every woman in this room. But she lived an extraordinary life, and she had an extraordinary faith. And for all the things that the Bible doesn't say about her, she still is a remarkable woman, because she's the mother of Jesus, the Messiah that was foretold and waited for centuries and generations. And she is the one whom God has chosen to bear this Son, the Son of God, who will die for the sins of the world, and be our Savior. So she is a woman at the crux of history and has a special place, very special place. Godly woman, godly wife, godly mother, a godly believer in Jesus Christ. Why was she such a great example? Because she is a believer who submitted her life to the Lord and to His will at every turn. And that's instructive not only to our women this morning, but to us men as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 1 as we see Mary as a young woman, okay? We see her as a young woman and moving very quickly through her engagement and pregnancy and marriage and the birth of the child. Now, the sixth month of Elizabeth's birth, Gabriel, who also appears in the book of Daniel, by the way, sent from God, came to Galilee and to a city called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, I've said this before, was like the green acres of the Holy Land, because it was way up there. It was a no place. It really was. I mean, and so that's part of the obscurity of whom God chooses. He often chooses people like us who are obscure and laid aside and humble in humble places. And she's told that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. He came to this virgin engaged to a man, an engagement betrothal for in this day was when a husband, when a man and a woman were engaged, they were betrothed, there was a year-long period of betrothal that was legal. They were legally betrothed. It wasn't like today, you get a ring and you can break up because you have a big fight and you give the ring back, or maybe not, or you throw it into the river, or whatever happens. This 1 year betrothal was a legal period, and if any time during that year, if the woman was found to be unchaste, the husband, to break off the engagement, has to legally divorce her. So she's engaged to Joseph, and this angel says to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." This is Hail Mary, full of grace. That's where Hail Mary comes from. You are full of grace. You are the favored one. God has shown favor, and the Lord is with you. And she was perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And what we see in this whole scenario is that the angel speaks, and Mary ponders what he's saying. The angel speaks again, and Mary questions what he's saying. Then the angel speaks one more time, and then Mary submits fully to what he's saying. And she's pondering in her heart, and it doesn't, you know, it says that she kept pondering in her heart. You all know what it's like when someone says something to you that is just out of left field, and 1,000 thoughts go through your mind at once. And that's what happens here. What on earth? Who is this? Why is this angel speaking to me in this way? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Don't fear. I know what's going on in your heart, but you found favor with God. And then he gets right to business. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That is pregnant with meaning, if you get me, what I'm saying. Full of meaning, of messianic prophecies, of everything coming to fruition in your little womb there, Mary. Mary, a teenager, somewhere between the ages of 14 and 19. We don't know how old she was. But young, female, teenager, officially engaged, and this angel says, "You are going to bear the Son who will be the Messiah." She said, and this is when she questions, "How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, that can't happen." She's young, teenager, she's a female, she's engaged, and then she's being told that she's going to conceive and bear a child, not with her husband. Because the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The angel doesn't fill in the blanks for her. He doesn't say, "You need to go to Joseph and you need to tell him this. You need to tell your parents that this is what has happened." He just says, "This is what's going to happen to you." When God makes his will known, we oftentimes have to fill in the blanks, don't we? He doesn't tell us every step. We just find out, this is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it regardless of the consequences. And it would be one thing for a young woman to discover that she's pregnant and out of wedlock. And for every woman who has had that positive pregnancy test and every boyfriend who was told the news, you know, the shock and the fear are real, but they know exactly how it happened, don't they? That boyfriend and girlfriend. But to be given this news beforehand, you will conceive and bear a son by the Holy Spirit, and to know that you have kept yourself sexually pure, and to know that when you go to your parents and say, Mom, I've got good news. I'm pregnant with the Son of God. Yeah. Who was it? Was it a Roman soldier? Was it that kid down the street? If it were a Roman soldier, her parents would understand, but Mary, you've always been a good girl. How could this happen? But it wasn't. How could they understand that she is still pure and chaste and pregnant? We oftentimes have to fill in the blanks, and we just have to obey and do what God calls us to do and humbly submit ourselves. We don't know how that conversation went with Joseph, but we do know this. Joseph wanted to divorce her. Joseph wanted to divorce her until an angel intervened in his life as well. So Mary ponders this. And some marriages get off to a rocky start, right? But for Mary, like any young girl, she probably dreamed of her wedding day. But there is no description of her wedding day. It simply says in the book of Matthew, Joseph took her as his wife. And she's wondering, how can this be? And the angel basically gives the bottom line to all this. Nothing will be impossible with God. We have to believe that. Nothing is impossible with God. If God created all things, He can cause a conception in a womb that would be of God Himself for a child that would be holy and sinless. And that's what had to happen. She will be the mother of the Son of God. And this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is really active in all of this story, just as we have seen in the book of Ephesians. And Mary's response is, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She simply said, God, your will be done. I surrender. I surrender to you. She was a woman, a young woman who had been well taught. Her faith was mature. We know that from when she sang the Magnificat. She's intelligent. She is full of Christ's spirit already, with her son but also full of the Holy Spirit. And she speaks in such a way that demonstrates that God is sovereign over all redemption history, and she is part of it, and she gives into that. So, ladies, just like Mary was chosen to be part of the redemptive story, so are you. To bear children, to teach children, to be a witness, to submit yourself first and foremost to the Lord and to His will for your life. Don't spend all your time fussing and pondering and wondering about what does it mean for me to submit myself to my husband? Where do we start, ladies and gentlemen? We submit ourselves to the Lord. To be the best man you can be. Be a Christian man, to be the best husband you can be and the best father you can be. Give your life totally to the Lord, to be the best wife you can be and the best mother you can be. Surrender yourself to the Lord, and that's what Mary did. And then she gave birth to this child. And it's just in all the places where her birth is described, there are just a couple in Matthew and in Luke, it just says, and she gave birth. That's all it says. Simply says she gave birth. It doesn't say she went into labor and she was in labor for 6 hours and then her water broke and she pushed for 50 minutes and 8 pounds, 5 ounces, 21 and a half inches long. None of that stuff. She gave birth to a son. Because she had submitted herself to the Lord. So that's that first season in life, a rough one for her. And all that happened in talking to Joseph and talking to her parents and villagers and all the swirling rumors and everything that took place, she just said, Lord, whatever, I'm your servant. Whatever you have for me, I submit to you, and we'll just cross every bridge when we come to it. And that's how we live our lives. The next thing we see in the life of Mary, we see her as a young mother of a young son. And you know the story of Mary and Joseph. They had gone to Jerusalem for Passover. And for every parent who has left a child behind at church, you know how they felt, because we've done this several times. But they're on their way back and realize, oh, we're missing our son. So they go all the way back to Jerusalem, and they find him teaching and talking to the Pharisees and the priests. And you have to remember the context of Mary's life. An angel appeared to her and told her, this is what your son is going to be. This is who he is. And you have to wonder throughout her life how many times those words echoed in her mind. She's watching him play, and the words of Gabriel would come back to her. But sometimes she was just a regular mom. They came back, and in Luke chapter 2, says that when they saw him, Joseph and Mary, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. What mother would not say that? I mean, she was probably a little ticked, right? Like any mom. That's why we know she wasn't perfect. But she loved her son. And he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had been in my father's house? Mary, of all people, should have known that, right? Mary, of all people, would have understood that her son's place was in the temple, speaking truth. But they did not understand the statement which was made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart and kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Typical mother, worried about her child. But she treasured these things in her heart. She pondered them. This is something that Mary did throughout her life. When the angel Gabriel spoke to her, she wondered, she pondered what's going on. When the baby was born and the angels came and the shepherds came and then they departed, it says that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And now again, in the temple, when she finds her son teaching the Pharisees and the priests, she ponders these things and she treasures them. And I think what that means is she's always remembering the place this child has because God spoke to her. When Mary was this treasurer and a ponderer, when the shepherds and all of these people spoke these things throughout her life in raising this child, she would always remember, this is what this child is going to be. And so she, I believe, continually lived out a life of humble submission to the will of the Lord. And moms and dads, the same thing is true for us. Children are a gift of the Lord, and when we raise them, no matter whatever stage of life, we recognize that they are in God's hands. And we entrust them, and we trust first and foremost ourselves to God and our children to Him. The next season of her life, we see Mary as a mother of an adult son. My, how things change. And those of you who have adult children, you know how quickly it comes. The first place we see her when her son is grown is the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Now, he's not being rude to his mom. They have an inside understanding about what he is all about. She knows what Jesus is all about. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What does that sound like? She, as an adult mother, is submitting herself to the will of her son, knowing that he is the Son of God. Her relationship with him has changed, of course, but she recognizes that this is not yet the hour of his suffering, and she recognizes that he is sovereign, he is the God of the universe in human flesh, and she is demonstrating once again her life in submission to the Lord's will. Whatever he says to you, do it. She's submitting herself even to her son, who is an adult at this point. And of course, this is the first miracle that Jesus would ever perform. There's another incident in the life of Jesus as an adult child. After he becomes popular and the throngs are coming to seek out his wisdom and his healing. And in Mark chapter 3, it says that his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of God is my family. He was not disowning his mother and his brothers and his family at this point. And certainly this applied to Mary, because of all the people that were submitting to the will of God and doing the will of God, Mary was doing that. She was his mother, if in a sense. She was his earthly mother, but she was also part of his divine family, as we are as well. She is used as an example, as one who surrenders their life completely and totally to his will. By the way, there's no mention of Joseph at this time, and it's thought that he's dead. So we have another season of life, perhaps as a widow. She's been a young woman, pregnant. She's been a young mother. She's been a mother of an adult child, and now she is a woman who is a widow. And at every stage of life, she is demonstrating her trust in the Lord. She needed her sons at this time in her life. But like every mother who has children who grow up, you recognize there comes a time in their life where they have other priorities, and you have to submit yourself to their whatever God is doing in their life. She needed her sons, but she also recognized that she was part of the family of God, and that was enough for her. The next time we see Mary is at the foot of the cross, experiencing the tragedy of her son's death. In chapter 19 of John, it says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, their thing. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." He's not saying that she became our mother at that point, because the mother whom he loved was, or the disciple spoken of here is John. He's just simply saying to John, "Take care of my mom." But you see, Mary, faithful to her son, the very end of his life, at the foot of the cross in his time of suffering, submitting to the will of the Father, knowing that this is what he was born for. And again, she must have remembered all the words spoken about her son by angels and prophets before, during, and after his birth. What the angel Gabriel said when he appeared to her, what the angels announced at his birth, and also here I would think that she would remember what the prophet Simeon said to her on the day that he was dedicated in the temple. In Luke 2, it says, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And now this prophecy is being fulfilled, that like any mother who loses a child, it's like a dagger into your heart. And Mary felt that. And yet Mary submitted herself and surrendered herself completely to whatever God had for her and her son. Ever faithful, ever humble, ever surrendering in every season of life. But lastly, we see her experiencing the triumph of the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that Mary was there in the upper room praying on the day of Pentecost? After his death and his resurrection, she still was there. So we see the story of Mary beginning with the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and she's pregnant with this child. And the end of the story, the last we see her in the Scriptures, is the Holy Spirit comes upon her along with all people, and now the Spirit of Christ really dwells in her. What an incredible bookend to her life. She's an example for women in every circumstance of life, single, engaged, a wife, a mother, a pregnant mother, a widow, a disciple of Jesus Christ. She is an example for all believers. And so the question for all of us, and not just our mothers this morning, is this. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Said in Ephesians 5:21, we are all to submit ourselves to one another. In the fear of Christ, that means we first and foremost submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did this as a woman, as a mother, as a wife, as a widow, and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Always surrendered, always given, always humble to whatever the Lord had for her life. So what does marriage have to do with the manger? A lot. When we think of the manger scene, we think of not just the baby, but we think of this couple whom God chose to bring this child into the world. So we see this incredible story of Mary as she surrendered herself in every season of life. And next week we're going to see Joseph as he sacrifices himself in every season of life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this incredible woman chosen as an example, as an encouragement to us this morning. We pray that as we go through this Advent season and we look forward to Christmas, we would be like her in many, many ways and submit ourselves to your will wholly and completely. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.